Morning, everyone. We're going to begin in Isaiah, and we're going to end in Isaiah today. And I think my daughter will probably recognize this verse from Isaiah chapter 41. Isaiah 41. We're going to start in verse 9. She'll recognize verse 10. But verse 9 in Isaiah 41 says, "You whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts, and said to you, 'You are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.'" As we come together and worship, one of the things we need to keep in mind is that whatever feelings that we might have in coming to this worship, we truly know that God will pour courage into us as we worship Him. He will pour courage into us, and He will empower us to serve His will. He has called us as His servant. He's not rejected us. He's chosen us so that we can serve Him. He will uphold us no matter what is pressing us down. Even if we feel like we can no longer go on, God will enable us because He is able, even when we are not. I wanted to begin with that just to make sure that we are all on the same page when we come together and worship. That even though we might be distressed and pulled apart and pulled asunder, we are unified by the power of His blood. His only begotten's blood that was poured out for us. For all of us. That's a good thing to begin our thoughts on. That's a good thought to begin our thoughts on. This morning we're talking about the autonomy of the local church. And one of the things that we had just sung previously. Let's go back to it. This line, talking about the church. "Her doctrine rent asunder by names and creeds distressed." How wonderful it would be if everyone in the world who claimed to be a Christian held to the doctrine of Christ. How wonderful that would be. I mean, after all, we're talking about well over 1 billion people that would be a part of the Lord's church. But that's not what the reality is. The reality is that a lot of people claim allegiance to the Lord, but they do not abide in sound doctrine. That was one of the things that is the test of a true and faithful believer that is revealed in the New Testament. It would be great if everybody followed sound hygienic doctrine, but not everybody does. And unfortunately, her doctrine is torn asunder by creeds. By creeds and by doctrines of men. As we look at the religious world, one of the clearest ways that this is seen is that we see many forms of church government. We see conventions, we see synods, we see councils, we see all sorts of people making all sorts of different decisions about what the Bible teaches. Man-made ordinances and man-made decrees, many forms of church government, even in Louisville. We have archdioceses, we have conventions, we have all sorts of different things. That is evidence that people have ignored what God says. That is evidence that we have set up systems to please ourselves rather than the one who has called us and chosen us and not rejected us. We are talking about the autonomy of the local church, and so for that reason I want to encourage you to turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1 is going to talk about who Jesus is in relation to the church, and it's going to put Him in the position of authority rather than synods and councils and conventions. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share the inheritance of the saints in light. For He rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. You see that emphasis? So the first part of this passage, I have not ceased to pray that you would be filled up with knowledge so that you can be unified. And then what does He say? He puts Jesus in the right position. That is the source of all knowledge. That is the source of all empowerment. That is the source of what we need to be in our transformation. Because He rescued us. Because He qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints. When we put Jesus in the proper position, everything else falls into place. That is the key. That is the linchpin of sound doctrine. Because as soon as you put Jesus out of the place that He alone is qualified to fill, sound doctrine goes out the window. You may have heard this before, but the term ecclesia is how we normally get our word church from the New Testament. Ecclesia is used in four different ways in the New Testament. The first way in which it is used is of a grouping or an assembly of people. It does not necessarily mean that they are religiously inclined. It just means a grouping of people. In Acts chapter 19, we see that the assembly, which was a riot at Ephesus in the amphitheater, is called a church. It's called an ecclesia. Obviously, in that context, not as we would normally think of a church. The other way that it is used, the second way, it is used as a verb. Churching. We come together to church is the idea. We come together to worship, in other words. And so, ecclesia is used in the sense of being a synonym for worshiping. The other two ways, and that's going to be the focus of our sermon this morning. The third way is it's used in a singular sense of the church at large. Of all people everywhere, even in respect to the Old Testament, actually. People who follow Christ. Does not matter what language you're speaking. Does not matter if you were existing 1,000 years ago or you will exist, Lord willing, in 1,000 more years. You are a part of that church. Matthew chapter 16, verse 18 uses the term that way. When Jesus says, upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my ecclesia. So universally it's also used. And then the way that we'll most primarily focus on this morning, it is used in a congregational sense. So the Taylorsville Road Church of Christ. Individually or congregationally, we might say the term congregation comes from Latin. It's the Latin version of that Greek term ecclesia. Let's talk first, though, just briefly, about universally. To understand the church properly, to understand the government of the church properly, we think universally of the church as being an absolute monarchy. That's what Colossians 1 says. He is the king. He has first place in everything. It's an absolute monarchy. If you turn back to the sister letter to Colossians in Ephesians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, it says that God put all things in subjection under Jesus' feet and gave Jesus as head over all things to the church. He's the head. The church is the body, but guess what? A body's no good unless it has a head. He is the head. Conventions are not the head of the church. Synods are not the head of a church. Archdiocese, countries even, not head of the church. Earthly kings, not head of the church. Ephesians 5, verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church. Jesus Christ is the monarch of the church. He is the king of this kingdom. He has all power. In fact, he told his disciples that in Matthew 28 and verse 18. He says, all power in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Well, that doesn't leave any doubt, does it? It does not matter what our opinions or our judgments are. It matters that Jesus is king. And when he is esteemed as king, sound doctrine prevails. Where Christ has spoken, mankind has no right except to obey or to be a rebel against the King of Kings. In fact, one of the terms that's used of Jesus, Lord, typically is kurios in the Greek, but there is another term that's translated Lord in the New Testament, and that term is despotes. You know what English word we get from that? Despot. Now, normally in English, we think of a despot, we think of somebody who is heavy-handed. But despotes means somebody who has absolute power. Absolute. Over life, over death, over torture, over your family, over your finances, over everything. That's the idea. He is Lord. He has power over everything. Because he created everything. Christ has all power to enact the laws that are binding upon the whole church. Not just one congregation. Not just one assembly. Over the whole church. Because he is the king over the whole church. Now those laws are revealed to us because God has not spoken in a corner. He has not spoken where we could not hear him. He has not spoken in such a way that we have to figure things out. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. It's sufficient. And any time we are speculating about things outside of the scriptures, we have taken Jesus out off of his throne, and we've put ourselves in the throne. No person, no group of people can make so much as one single law and bind it upon the church of the Lord. Neither can people put aside any laws of God. It is Jesus alone who is the judge and the lawmaker for the church. In John chapter 12 and verse 48, Jesus says, he who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him in the last day. He says, I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me. So, you can either be a citizen in that kingdom who observes and recognizes and honors the king, or you can be a rebel who is condemned by that king. Those are the only two options. By his law alone will we be judged. That's universally. So universally, the church is an absolute monarchy. Jesus alone has the authority to give us laws. And he has given us laws. And we would do well to observe those things. But, getting more specific to our lesson at hand, the autonomy of the local church, let's talk about congregational autonomy. Let's talk about what the local church is and the status of the local church in respect to the global church, in respect to the universal church. Locally, the church is granted a limited power of self-government. That does not mean that the government in a local group of the Lord's people can make laws, just to be clear. There are other ways of thinking about government than making laws. And when we think about the local church having a limited power of self-government. The typical key word we use is we say autonomy. Autonomy. And just to give you a heads up, autonomy is a combination of two Greek terms. Autos. Autos means self. And nomos. Nomos means law. So autonomy means self-lawed or self-governed. Again, so that we understand this correctly, this does not mean that local congregations can make laws. Autonomy means self-government. God gave the local church the right of self-government. Yet each local church is subject to Christ and to his authority alone. So what do we mean when we say that? It means that no group on earth stands between this church and its head, Jesus Christ. And from the autonomy of each church, we can see that each church is completely independent of every other church. That is to say that the Taylorsville Road Church of Christ is, in a sense, independent from the Eastland Church of Christ, from the Douglas Hills Church of Christ, from the Expressway Church of Christ, from Kenwood Church of Christ. We are, in a sense, independent from them. Now let's explore what that means. The extent of limitations of this power of self-government is to matters of expediency. Not law, expediency. This simply means that in matters where God has given no specific instructions, each congregation is free to make a decision based upon good, wholesome principles in the scriptures. Not based on however we feel, but based on good, wholesome principles in the scriptures. Each church is free to make that decision for itself. Now, on what matters and for what purposes is the church to decide? Well, it cannot matter in the realm of faith, worship, or morality. Those are matters of revelation. Those are matters that we have laws in respect to. There are some areas, though, where we have to make decisions. What time do we meet? That is a matter of expediency. It needs to be on the first day of the week, at bare minimum. But when we meet in that 24-hour period is up to this congregation to decide. We cannot tell Kenwood Church of Christ when they meet. We cannot tell Douglas Hills Church of Christ when they meet. That's a matter that we decide on the first day of the week. God selected the day, we select the time. We have to preach because the church is the pillar and support of the truth. But who needs to preach? Well, we know that it is limited to one gender. The Bible says that, at least in a mixed assembly. It's an interesting question when you're in a non-mixed assembly. But in what ways? Textually? Exegetically, topically, object lesson, comparison and contrast, character sketch, Old Testament, New Testament, doctrine, practice, PowerPoint, no PowerPoint, archaeology, Hebrew, Greek, hopefully English at some point. In what ways? Those are things that we must decide. And we have that right to make that decision. That's not presumption. That's what God has decreed. The power of self-government is limited to local churches. The decisions of one church apply to that church. No other church is bound to follow that same course. They may take into consideration the principles by which another congregation came to their decisions. And we do that. But it's not law. In the New Testament, each church selected its own elders and deacons. Elders and deacons were not imported in and decided by another congregation. Paul was supported by churches as individual churches. Evangelists were sent out by local churches. So universally, church government is an absolute monarchy. Congregationally, locally, the church is granted a limited power of self-government in matters of expediency. Now, let's talk about the administration of New Testament churches. Christ has provided all the necessary information for the proper and efficient operation of the church. He's given us everything that we need. After all, he did say, adequately equipped unto every good work. That's what he said, right? The church must search the scriptures to find out what Christ wants done and how he wants it done. To make a decision contrary to the divine order is to usurp the power and authority of Christ, and God forbid that we would ever do that. In making decisions on matters of expedience, the church must diligently seek his guidance in prayer. We don't just willy-nilly make decisions. We make decisions after consulting the scriptures, after ruling out that any law gives you direction, or seeing what the law might give you as far as direction. We look for guidance in the scriptures, and we pray with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, asking God for guidance. In all actions, the church needs divine wisdom, strength, and courage. And the elders are the divinely appointed rulers and leaders of the church. Now, as a part of us that lives in this free society that wants to kick against that notion, that wants to say, yeah, but, sort of that libertarian mindset that we have. Yeah, but... We want to try and find loopholes, we want to find exemption clauses, we want to find everything that we can to sort of get out of that. But the New Testament scriptures do give that designation. They are called overseers. An overseer is a ruler. Now, they are not to crush us. They are not to rule without any input from us whatsoever. But they do have the God-given qualifications and duties. And it does say in Acts chapter 20 that the Holy Spirit made them overseers. There are to be elders in every church. Acts 14 and verse 23. And how difficult it is when a congregation does not have people who qualify. Because it does not function optimally. The elders should rule in harmony with God's will. That's what they're called to do. They are bound by certain things, certain principles. And 1 Peter chapter 5, even Peter, in talking about himself, an apostle of the Lord, he gives guidance in this. He says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you. Exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Now, that's a heavy burden on Fred and Steve. If you think about that, they do it willingly. They should anyways, right? They do it willingly, according to the Lord. Not for sordid gain. Exercising oversight, because guess what? They are going to give an accounting before the throne of God for every single one of us. They are responsible for us. Elders and overseers, they have jurisdiction only over the flock that is among them. 1 Peter 5:2. So Fred and Steve do not have the authority to make decisions for the Oldham Woods Church of Christ. And the Oldham Woods Church of Christ does not have the authority to make decisions about what happens here. Now again, they can exchange ideas and communicate with each other and talk about principles, godly principles by which they came to decisions, with some degree of anonymity, because they have to respect our group. But that divine arrangement excludes all other organizations or forms of government for overseeing the affairs of the church. They do not answer to a collectivity of elders in Louisville. They do not show up once a year for the elders' conference where they all make decisions about how they're going to operate things. That's not what they do. It's not how God operates. That's not how he designed the church. Our last point here, the local church is the only collectivity of God's people for the performance of the church's mission. Now, just to be clear about that, can Christians individually get together and do things? Yeah, you betcha. And they should, because of what the New Testament says. But for the purpose and the performance of the church's mission, the local church is the only collectivity of God's people that is authorized. Each church does its own work under the supervision of its leaders. The local church sends out preachers, Acts 11, verse 22. It supports preachers. Paul talks about how Philippi had done that consistently. It takes up funds for benevolence. This is for the work of the Taylorsville Road Church of Christ. This right here. This is for the Taylorsville Road Church of Christ. This is not for another Church of Christ. We don't hand this money off to the bank account of the Louisville Churches of Christ. This is for us. For the work that we are called to. Probably not used to me jumping off the pulpit very often, but that happens sometimes. It selects its own messengers. Even in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 3, the collection that we see there, they send their own messengers. There is nothing God has ordained that the church should do which cannot be carried out through the local church. If we're doing things that the local church is not equipped to do, as a congregation, we have gone outside of the realm of God's jurisdiction. There is no attribute of the body of Christ which the local church does not possess. And when possible, each Christian should be a part of a local church. In fact, that should even guide what positions and job opportunities we pursue. If I know that I have a job opportunity in a place where there is no church, it may be wise to turn that down. Paul associated himself with the Jerusalem church in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. That's where we get that idea of identification. You speak with the elders and you say, hey, I want to be identified here because I recognize that as a member here, you have oversight. And so I want you to have oversight over me. And I want you to keep me accountable. Fellowship with the church necessitates working with other Christians. We weep with those who weep. Well, how do we know who's weeping? We're part of a congregation. We rejoice with those who rejoice. Well, how do we know? Because we are linked together, not only by the universal church, but also congregationally. Those added together constitute a body. And each church has the right to refuse fellowship to an unworthy individual. Not just the right to refuse, but the responsibility to refuse somebody who is unworthy. That sounds mean. Sounds exclusivistic, but that's what God says. Because guess what a little leaven does? It leavens the whole lump. And so we have responsibility, and the elders in particular have a responsibility to make sure that that happens. That's why when somebody wants to place membership, the elders ask questions. Don't just say, oh, hey, welcome on board. They ask questions. Christians are admonished to work together, to submit to Christ's authority, to have responsibilities towards one another. One great passage that I like to think of in this respect, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And Brock Henry did a sermon on this a long time ago here at this congregation. I don't know if you remember this. 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15, he talked about, We're going to look at 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as also you are doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone. See that no one repays another with evil for evil, but always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit, do not despise prophetic utterances, but examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good, abstain from every form of evil. Christians are admonished to work together, to submit to God's authority. And individual workers are held responsible for enabling the church to do its work. That means every single person here has a part. Maybe a small part. And maybe a large part. But for this church to work properly, you have to do that. And when you don't, this church does not work properly. So I want you to know, you are important, you are integral to this congregation. You have to be working properly for this group to work. Because when one thing is out of joint, the whole body suffers. In the New Testament, there are no interchurch or parachurch alliances between local churches. Now, did they communicate with each other? Did they share with each other when they were traveling? Did they stop with each other? Of course they did. But there are not interchurch or parachurch alliances. Each church did its own work under the direction of its own elders. Jerusalem took care of its own needy within the framework of the church. Now, several churches supported Paul, but guess what? They sent it directly to him. They didn't send it to the Paul Society that supports Paul. And then the society sends it to Paul. Each church sent directly to Paul. That's what Philippians tells us. Philippians 4, verses 15 and 16. There's no indication of it being done any other way. Many churches sent relief to Jerusalem. You've probably been thinking about that since I've mentioned along the way that we have our own responsibilities. Many churches sent relief to Jerusalem. We see that in Romans chapter 15, one of many passages that talk about that. In Romans 15, verses 25 and 26, but now I am going to Jerusalem serving the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. We look in Acts chapter 20 and 21, and we see that each congregation sent a representative with those funds. It was sent by the messenger chosen by each church. No church became an agent of another church in the New Testament. All churches have an equal relationship to whatever work they do. There are no sponsoring churches. There are no contribution churches. There are no ministries is another kind of key word, buzzword that we use for that. There are no missionary societies. We don't see that in the New Testament. Now, we may think from an earthly perspective, hey, this is the best way to do this. It doesn't matter what we think. It matters what Christ says. So, as we wrap things up, I told you we began with Isaiah. We are going to close with Isaiah with an invitation from the Lord as I make this final note of encouragement for all of us. We are an autonomous church of Christ. And we all have responsibilities. And so we need to meet those responsibilities. You need to be a part, a working part of the Lord's church. Now, Phelan could attest to this, but if you have one misfiring in one cylinder, what happens to an engine? It breaks down. It does not matter if you have 6 cylinders, 4 cylinders, 8 cylinders, 10 cylinders, 12 cylinders. You have one misfiring, it destroys the engine. So, Isaiah 55 Lord's invitation here, as we consider this. First of all, to be a working part of this congregation, you need to be a Christian. You cannot be a non-Christian as a working part of this congregation. It doesn't work like that. You are detached from this group. We can fix that. We can fix that quickly. And I would love nothing more than to get absolutely soaked today, baptizing somebody for the forgiveness of their sins. But there's another side to this. Just because you became a Christian at some point does not necessarily mean that you are an active part of this congregation. You may have fallen. And so I want, whatever situation you're in today, I want you to reflect on that as we read Isaiah 55. Ho! Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread? And your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. And delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. And I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercy shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you will not run to you. Because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth, and making it bare and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy, and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up, and instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up, and it will be a memorial to the Lord for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Seek the Lord while he may be found. This may have been a challenging lesson for you. It may have been a simple lesson for you. Whatever it was for you, hopefully you were edified and God was glorified through this message. And it may help us to just be open to adjusting how we view things, to make sure that how we view things is how God views things. So if you need to make some adjustments today, the water flows freely for you to drink from. Drink from it and trust in Jesus. Because it is a sweet thing. By coming forward, us together, we stand and sing.